sixth commandment is going to be, thou shalt not commit adultery, and the ninth commandment, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. All right, now, here are the questions from the examination of conscience. All right, number one, have I failed to be chaste according to my state in life? Now, just to make a distinction here, chastity is different than celibacy. Celibacy is a perduring state of life. It means continence or perpetual abstaining from sexual contact. That's celibacy. All right? Chastity is the virtue common to all persons, regardless of whether or not you're celibate or not, to regulate the use of the sexual faculty in an ordinate way. So married people have to practice chastity. It's a virtue. They have to be chaste, even in their use of marital relations. Okay, it's not licit to just merely use sexual relations, even if it's in marriage, any which way you like. Okay, and we're going to get into illicit uses of the sexual faculty in marriage, which are not permitted. Okay, second, have I attempted marriage outside the Catholic Church or without her permission? Have I been crude or impure in conversation, thought, or deed? Okay. Have I failed to maintain my virginity before marriage? Have I sought out pornography in movies, television, magazines, shows, or on the internet? Okay. Have I engaged in the sin of masturbation? Have I engaged in, condoned, or defended homosexual acts or lifestyles? Am I living as a spouse or as husband and wife in sexual relations with someone to whom I am not married, like my fiancé or my boyfriend or girlfriend? Have my spouse or I used artificial contraception? Have I mutilated myself or allowed my spouse to do so by means of sterilization? Have I been unfaithful to my marriage vows? Have I engaged in any sexual activity with someone other than my spouse? Have I desired another person's spouse? Have I engaged in any other improper or scandalous conduct with another spouse? Okay, so those are some of the sins we're going to look at tonight, and then we're going to actually break it out even further. You know, I hope you realize in our study of the faith that one of the great sources, knowledge bases of our understanding of Catholicism is not merely in revelation, not merely from scripture, even not merely from tradition. A lot of what we understand to be true is true about the human experience. We take it in many places from a place called natural law. Okay? Now it's very important that we understand natural law because, and you know, you could take a whole course on natural law. It's rather somewhat complicated, but I'm going to try to simplify it for you. The reason why natural law is such an appealing way to understand our faith is because you may realize that many of the things that we can talk about using natural law means that lots of what we're teaching you is not private Catholic truth. A lot of people think, oh, well, this stuff that there's been taught in class, only Catholics are bound to believe it. Not necessarily. In many cases tonight, we're going to talk about a number of things that have nothing to do with what is revealed to us by Scripture. That does not mean that we're not bound by it. And it does not mean that it's only Catholics who are bound by it. In fact, one of the reasons why we have such great solidarity with Jews and Muslims on some of these life issues is precisely because of natural law. We do not accept the same sources of revelation. We do not accept the Quran. The Jews do not accept the Christian scriptures. They don't. They don't accept Jesus as God. But I know Orthodox Jews and Muslims who are very pro-life. Okay, they're very much, you know, in the pro-life movement. And I don't mean the pro-life movement just from sort of a political point of view, but just this whole notion of defending the sanctity and value of all human life from natural conception to natural death. Okay? So again, I want to be very clear about that. I think sometimes there is a temptation, even by Catholics, to sometimes reduce all of this to just, well, this is Catholic truth. But it's not true for all people, it's only true for Catholics. Au contraire, mon frère. Okay, not true. Okay, this is stuff that is known and knowable to people outside of Catholicism. Okay, can we make some more space here? Because we have some extra people showing up. I mean, there's got to be room here somewhere for someone. Okay? It's like, you know, on Sundays, making room in the pews. People hoard the aisles. They just do. You know. I always liked it, though, because, you know, you have the cradle Catholics who always hoard the aisles, and then you have newcomers to our church, you know, and then you try to seat them, and they look, the Catholic sits in the pew and goes, just so welcoming. You know, we're just so good at that. You know, really, like, you know, we really want you part of the community. You know, that's like their enduring image that they had coming to St. William of York. Okay, now, this is what I want to present to you this evening. Here are the topics, okay? You might want to write these down. Embryonic stem cell research, cloning, contraception, and its alternative, which is not contraceptive, but it's the licit way of spacing births, natural family planning. Then there's an area of surrogate motherhood, in vitro fertilization, masturbation, marital infidelity, and onanism. Onanism is spelled O-N-A-N-I-S-M, otherwise known as spilling seed. Okay? That's what onanism is, from Genesis 43. Okay, I'm going to write down a principle on the board for a second, and then I'm going to explain it. Is that readable in the back? No. Not really? Okay. That's all right. It says substitutes. Number one is substitutes. Number two, prevents. And number three, terminates. Okay? So substitutes, prevents, and terminates. And then there's an empty sign, empty set sign above it. That means can't do that. Okay? Empty set. All right? Now, so substitutes, prevents, and terminates. Now remember, you don't have to be Catholic to understand this, right? So as we go through this, keep in mind, how would I explain this to a non-Catholic? Now let's go back to natural law for a second. We need to start there. Natural law, among the many things it says, states simply that every object has its intended end or purpose. Every object has its intended end or purpose. So, you use a hammer for its intended goal, which is to put nails into wood or some other material. You use a tennis racket to hit a tennis ball. If you use a hammer as a tennis racket and vice versa, you will be doing violence to the nature of the tennis racket and to the hammer respectively. You are not respecting its intended end. That is a break of the natural law. Okay? Everything has its own nature and proper place. Now, notice here I have not yet mentioned God. Alright? Just period. You can just know that. Alright? And you know, now if you do not use something for its intended end, that is what's called frustrated faculty. Okay? Frustrated faculty. You are frustrating the use or the faculty of what you're supposed to be using the hammer for. So you try to take a hammer out to the tennis court, ain't gonna work, okay? And with the tennis racket against the, you know, put the tennis racket in your toolbox, if that even fits, and then try to use it against the hammer on the wall, that's gonna mess things up. Okay, so that's frustrated faculty. So based on natural law, in the use of the sexual faculty, anything that substitutes for, prevents or terminates the natural creation, gestation, right, and delivery of a human person is frustrating the faculty of sex. Get that? Okay? So anything that substitutes in vitro fertilization substitutes for the natural generation of a human life. So does surrogate motherhood. Not for the generation, but for the gestation. Okay? You are substituting one womb for another. That's a substitution. Right? Prevents contraception. Right? Clearly prevents the natural generation of human life. let's take other things too. Let's take embryonic stem cell research and cloning. Okay, I'll explain cloning later, but embryonic stem cell research is a relatively easy one to say and to talk about because we really kind of alluded more of this last week. You're taking a human embryo, a human person, already a viable human life, not outside the womb, but a viable human life in utero, and you are killing the embryo, the human person, to extract its stem cell line for research. Okay? So that would be terminates, number three. Alright? So the reason why I put the principle up is you have to know the principle at work first, and then we'll apply the individual moral questions to the principle. It'd be much easier for me to just tell you, you can't do the following things. Boom, 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 and you say, why not? See, if I talk about the principle first, now you know the why what we're after here, and if it fails the principle, it's morally illicit. Okay? That's sort of the way to come at it, I think, more effectively. Because sometimes you can't always remember all the reasons why these things are off or morally illicit. And you know, really the last thing you want to say is, well, because the Pope said so. Well, St. Thomas Aquinas would tell you that argument from authority is the weakest kind. I mean, that's just like when you tell your child, why can't I do that? The child tells you, Mom, why can't I do that? Because I'm your mother. Okay? Now, you can say that, but that's not really forming your child. Now, there might be a point in that child's life, especially when they're young, you can't really rationalize them with them anyway. So only two things work. Three things work. Corporal punishment, okay? Or punishment, just, you know, whatever, you take away something. Okay? Or just a good tongue lashing. Okay? Now, so, without getting too much into parenting. Okay, now. So, let's look at some of these questions. I'll take some of the easy ones first. Alright. Let's go a little deeper into the sexual faculty here, okay? I already have put up there substitutes, prevents, and terminates. But let's look specifically, even more specifically, to the gift of sexuality. Okay? By its nature, the sexual faculty, okay, has to be open to the possibility of human life, okay, by its nature has to be open to life, and has to be genuine human complementary. That's why two men doing this is not working. Okay, no Adam and Steve. Okay? Love making. Okay? That's what sex is supposed to, the effects of sexual conduct. Open to life and genuine human complementary love making. The only institution God has ever given us to do this licitly is marriage. Right? And it makes sense. If you're going to bring life into the world, you better provide an environment where that child can thrive and prosper. Now, that is not to say that every child born into a marriage does well. We all know that. Right? And many of us perhaps might even admit that we're all products of that. Our parents are still together, but oh, we're messed up. Okay? But that's subjective. Objectively speaking, we have to concede that marriage is a place where this is supposed to happen. So let's just take masturbation, for example. Masturbation fails on both levels. Number one, there's nobody there. And number two, there's no way anyone's getting pregnant. Got it? Okay, because of the masturbation is onanism, spilling seed. I am utterly amazed at how many Catholic men I've talked to who think that this is a valid way of spacing births. Okay? It is not lovemaking. You are not completing the act. The act has to be completed vaginally. Otherwise, you're frustrating the faculty of sexuality. If you're not completing the act vaginally, it's not open to the possibility of generating life. Plain and simple. Okay? And if it's not being completed vaginally, then it's not genuine anyway. Because it's not ending the way it's supposed to end. Okay? Or climax, or whatever you want to say. All right, now, the question always comes up in confession. Father, we got carried away and I spilled seed, but it wasn't our intent. It was just one of those things that happened. Okay, remember, to have a sin, what do you need? Sin, to have sin, grave matter. Okay, yes, spilling seed's grave matter. What were the circumstances? Well, I was a little off that day, I guess, I don't know. And what was the intent? Well, no, we did not intend to do that. I mean, just one of those things that happened, it was an accident. Okay, is there a sin committed? No. You see what I'm saying? But if you have couples who are mutually masturbating each other, willfully, yes, you've got a big problem. That is morally illicit. Because what you're doing is you're separating life-giving from love-making. Now, you see how contraception also does not pass this litmus test? Contraception is mutual masturbation. At the end of the day, it's mutual masturbation. It's not open to life, and it is not genuine human complementary lovemaking because something is blocking the complementarity. Whether it's a device or a pill, something is blocking true bonding. So what spouses are saying to each other in contraception is, honey, I love everything about you except that part of you which is most powerful, the only part of you which can create another you. There is an inherent rejection of the spouse in contraception. They begin using each other for pleasure. All right, now, do couples who use contraception think they're doing this? Probably not. I've never met a couple who was living together before marriage who thought that they were doing all this stuff. In fact, one of the things that I sometimes make engaged couples who are already living together as husband and wife is I make them face each other and tell them that they have no problems having sex with someone they're not married to. And they say, excuse me, Father? I say, well, you're living together as husband and wife and you're not married and you're having sex, right? Yeah. So go and tell the person you're facing, your fiancé, I have no problems having sex with someone I'm not married to. And they're not going to say that. But that's what they're doing. They are having sex with someone they're not married to. And I said, if you're willing to do that quite openly, how much more so covertly? And we wonder why infidelity is oh so high. We have great practice at it already. Sex outside of marriage, wide open. If you're having sex outside of marriage with the person you're going to marry, what's to stop you once you get married? You're allowed to practice. And you've both agreed that's okay. You know, so when there's infidelity, people are shocked. They say, well, were you having sex before marriage? Yeah, did you? Okay. So, what are we really surprised about? Oh, I wouldn't think of it that way. Yeah, I know. But that's what you were saying, that was okay. Sex outside of marriage was okay. So why are you surprised? Well, I thought, you know, marriage would change him. Well, guess you're wrong. Okay, guess you're wrong. Sorry. I'm sorry to hear that. Okay, so, you know, the ones that are really tragic are the couples that were really, you know, they really stuck to the program the whole way through, and it still happened. Those couples I'm a lot more sympathetic to. The ones that happen to post, I'm like, well, okay. I mean, you both agreed that was somehow all right. Well, Father, we didn't think of it in those terms. I know. Well, that's why St. Thomas Aquinas says that lust dims the intellect. Okay. Now, let's talk about, we've talked about onanism, we've talked about masturbation, we've talked about infidelity. Okay, let's talk about in vitro fertilization for a second. All right? In vitro fertilization. This is what happens in vitro fertilization. All right, now, this is the emotional quagmire that couples have about this. They say, Father, we're pro-life. We want children. Okay? We want children. I mean, we're trying to get pregnant. So why can't we use in vitro? Okay, now, there's an old problem in theology. We've been dealing with this from the dawn of creation. But it's the philosophical problem called the technological imperative. Technological imperative. Okay, what the technological imperative says is this. asks the question, actually. It doesn't say anything. He's asked the question. Just because we can do something, does it mean we should? Okay? Just because we can do, like for example, we have nuclear arms, right? I mean, we do have nuclear arms. Just because we have nuclear arms, should we use them? Okay, that's an open question. That's what the technological imperative always wants to know. Just because I can, ought I? Is this ideal behavior? Okay, so let's take IVF. We can technically do this. Should we do this? All right, now the reason why you shouldn't is this. This is how IVF normally works. Just by show of hands, has anyone heard ads on WTOP on Shady Grove Fertility Clinic? Ever heard of that? Okay, 70% chance rate or your money back? Yeah, heard that before? Okay. This is how this all works together. This is a huge industry. And it's actually just a cousin of the contraceptive industry. All right? That's in particular the pill. I'm going to make the connection later on. But let me just show you about how in vitro works if you're not familiar with it. Jack and Jill cannot conceive. All right? So they want to get pregnant, and so they decide to go down the IVF route, in vitro fertilization. Now, that's literally in vitro fertilization. That's literally fertilization in glass. Those of you who speak Spanish know that the word for glass in Spanish is vidrio, from the Latin vitro, fertilization, okay? In vitro fertilization means in glass, test tube babies, okay? That's where we get test tube baby from. That's what's happening. So you go to the in vitro fertilization lab, and they say, okay, our rule is this. We will create 6 children. They don't call them that. Embryos. Okay? And we will, on the first treatment, implant 4. We have a 80% success rate. If we fail, we will go back with another 2. If we fail, you get your money back. Okay? All right. So, in the meantime, we want you to take all these hormones and drugs. And by the way, there's no problem taking drugs to increase fertility. I mean, this is even a question that men have about Viagra. Technically, it's not morally illicit to take Viagra because it's not terminating, substituting, or preventing the natural generation of human life. It's trying to help. Okay? And it's not substituting sex. It's just trying to enhance it. Okay? Now, the only problem morally you're going to have with Viagra is that Viagra is usually for men. I mean, it is for men. I think women have their own types of Viagra now. There are feminine types of Viagra. But this is the problem with Viagra, morally, even though it technically doesn't violate natural law. The moral problem you're going to have with Viagra is this. You have an older man who's still trying to keep things going. All right? For when the time is right. Okay, that's Cialis. All right? For when the time is right. Okay? And you got these 2 people from the AARP sitting in neighboring bathtubs looking at the sunset. Yuck. Okay. So, for when the time is right. Okay. Now, anyway, the problem, of course, is that God gives man and woman, at the end of their lives, time to cool their jets, to prepare themselves for eternal beatitude. Okay? This whole Viagra culture is rooted in this never-ending seeking of pleasure. Okay? God gives man time at the end to calm your jets. Cool down, buddy. Okay? We're going to a place where there ain't no sex. Jesus said so. There's no giving or taking in marriage in heaven. Remember the woman who had 7 husbands? They were all brothers. They all died, leaving her childless. Whose wife will she be at the coming? Very clear. No sex in heaven. No need. Okay? Heaven's a lot better than sex. Father DiMartino and I and the sisters and all celibates are counting on it. Okay? I mean, that's really part of the celibacy's witness in the world, is that we're counting on something much greater than sexual contact in this world. Okay? So the problem, of course, when you're dealing with Viagra is that, you got these guys running around there who, are just, you know, I mean, to use a lack of a better term, horny, okay? And they need to calm down, okay? You need to relax and get ready for heaven. And Viagra does not afford you that mindset or that sort of, you know, environment where you can really be more contemplative. Those of you at Mass tonight heard me preach about being contemplative. The Viagra culture, totally anti-contemplation. Okay, so you go to the IVF clinic, let's say we go to Shady Grove, and Jack and Jill go there, and they say, okay, you have 80% success rate, or your money back, or whatever the odds that they give, depending on their harvest of eggs and things. Okay, so what we're going to do is we're going to go to Jill, and we're going to extract eggs from her ovaries. Okay, now we're going to go to Jack, and we want to extract sperm. Jack, here's three hustlers and playboys and a cup. Go to the back and have fun. Okay, first red flag right there. That's masturbation. Okay, that's how you're eliciting a sample. Jack says, I'm Catholic. We don't do that. Okay, well, we have another technique we can use to use a needle through your scrotum. Jack says, no thanks. Okay, all the guys are like, Okay, all right. So that's not going to work. Okay, but let's just say, you know, Jack says, okay, well, fine. I didn't know we were going to do this, but we already paid the money. Okay, so you see, you have a red flag right there. So they unite the sperm and the egg in a dish, in vitro, and they create human persons. Okay? Now we've got a six-pack of your children in a dish. This is already disturbing. I hope this is already disturbing, because guess what happens next? Next is genetic selection. We can read DNAs quite easily. All right? You can read DNA from a piece of your hair now pretty easily. Do you want blonde-haired or brown-haired kids? Blondes. Do you want blue eyes or green? Green. You can pick your own kid. Designer children. So we start implanting into mom those four. Okay. Now let's just say of the four, only one lives. You know how, remember a few years ago, this Nigerian woman on Oprah, she had 12 kids? Remember that? Or 8 kids. She had 8 kids. This Nigerian woman had 8 kids. There's a show, John and Kate plus 8. You know what happened there? In vitro, gone wild. That was an in vitro treatment that went wild. Women generally do not conceive 8 children at a time. God knows better than that. And most women I know are very happy for it. Okay? 1, 2, 3 at the most, really, at the time. I mean, triplets are usually the most. I mean, once in a while you get, you know, a quartet. But usually no more than 3. Okay, and even those are very, those are kind of anomalies, don't you think? But usually it's just one kid at a time. Okay, so John and Kate plus 8 is, that's in vitro gone mad. Okay, because they had a super duper treatment of 8 embryos, they all made it. Now, isn't it interesting, right? From the beginning, a death sentence is already written in to the creation of these children. I mean, if you're thinking about it, you're playing odds. Most parents are only going for one. That means 5 of their siblings will die. Okay? And now let's say, so you get that 1 out of 4, and you have 2 left on the shelf. They are cryogenically frozen, preserved, on a shelf. So what can you do? You can sell them black market to an embryonic stem cell research lab who will gladly take your embryos for a nice price and do research on them. That will mean their demise. Or you can keep them on the shelf for future treatments. Now, do you see how many moral principles this violates? It is not, there's termination of life for sure. There's no prevention, but there's lots of substitution going on. None of these children are conceived naturally. Natural law teaches that every human person has the right, to be conceived, gestated, and born in a natural way from their natural mother. Does that rule out C-sections? No. Because the aim is for normal delivery, but C-sections sometimes have to be done because of extraordinary circumstances. That's illicit medical intervention to preserve a life. Okay? Okay, so I know sometimes when I say that, people are like, you know, I've had three C-sections, not surrogates. Okay, we good with that? Anyone questions about that so far? Okay, now, let's take our salutary role here. That way, you know, if you've not come at this point, you're absent. Okay, today's the 14th, correct? Okay, Jesse. Abigail, I think, is that? Okay, no, she's not here, that's good. Okay, Kurt? Kimberly? Kay?
Here.
Ruth?
Here.
Crystal?
Here.
Stacy?
Here.
Tina?
Here.
Okay.
I want
to be
here.
Here. Okay. She's spoken, Father. Okay. Jordan?
Here.
All right. Jordan, you made it. Hallelujah. Okay. Jonathan McGuire? Oh, that's what I was looking for. Jonathan here? Uh-oh. Okay. Michelle? Okay. Marie?
Here.
Morgan?
Here.
Good for you. Okay. George?
Here.
Okay. Will?
Here.
Michael?
Here.
Here? Okay, hold on. Mike, Will, you want here?
Yeah. Here.
Michael?
Here.
Okay. Is that also here for being confirmed here?
Right.
Double confirmed. Oh, right. I love that. Here, here. Brett?
Here.
Okay. And Brett, at the break, see me so we can resolve your question. Okay. And then Fred? All right. Good. Okay. Good attendance tonight. Sorry? You want it here too? Okay. Anyone else I called who wants here? Okay. Now hold your peace. All right. Good. All right. Now, so we've covered IVF, masturbation, infidelity, onanism. Okay. Surrogate motherhood, again, that surrogate motherhood is actually very similar to IVF, not on the conception part. Although that usually takes place through IVF, all right? So they, you know, or they just take sperm and egg somehow, they make the embryo, and then they implant it in another mother, okay? Like I said, every human person, according to natural law, has a right to be generated, gestated, and born from their natural mother. So surrogate motherhood is rent a womb. That's what it is. It's rent a womb, all right? That's a violation to natural law. Okay, now, embryonic stem cell research. This one is a real, real interesting one. All right, I'm going to talk about that in cloning. Embryonic stem cell research goes something like this. Let's take the Shady Grove example. Four have been implanted in Jill. Now she's pregnant with one. The other three have somehow died. Okay, they just didn't implant. So in the uterus, so they were conceived already, of course, but they didn't implant properly, so they die. They're passed usually through Jill's urine, undetected. Okay, so now we have two on the shelf that are chirogenically preserved. You know, chirogenics is like Han Solo at the end of Empire Strikes Back. You know, I love you, I know. That's it. That's chirogenically preservation, okay? So, you got two kids there, and they can be sold on the black market, or however they're traded these days, to a lab. And then they'll just break open that embryo, remove the DNA, the stem cells, and then work on that for research. So this is the destruction of human life to preserve other human life. Now, think about it, right? You have these really big emotional pleas, Michael J. Fox, Mary Tyler Moore, you know the whole thing on Capitol Hill, and they make these really impassioned pleas. And it's really funny because a congressman, I forget his name, really pro-life guy, was asking Michael J. Fox, so, Mr. Fox, are you at the end of the day telling us that you think that the government should fund research which basically ends other people's lives to make yours better? Yeah. Now, is that the height of narcissism and arrogance? Others may die, so I may live. How wonderful! Okay, remember last time I talked about the redemptive value of suffering and how our culture does not see the redemptive value of suffering? If you have Parkinson's, like Michael J. Fox, you don't see the redemptive value of suffering. You want every single possible way to make sure that your life is as comfortable as possible. Now, this is what is so mind-boggling about embryonic stem cell research. Do you know why the people in favor of this have to get it from the government, the money? Through injunctions by judges and by referenda in different states, because the private sector will fund embryonic stem cell research. Does everyone know what a venture capital firm is, VC firm? VC firms are firms that do tons and tons of market research trying to find what is the next big thing. They have real top-class analysts. And what they want to do is this. They want to lend money to promising business opportunities. That's what venture capitalists do. Okay? Makes sense. Venture capitalism. Okay. On Wall Street, Wall Street's often a good place to look to see what's hot or not, because they react to, you know, market trends, wars, insurrections. I mean, all that stuff affects the market. Okay. With embryonic stem cell research, you know how many cures or therapies it has effectively produced to this day? Zero. Okay, now why? Embryonic stem cells are very unwieldy. They're very hard to get them to do what you want to do. But they claim, the scientists, or at least some of the scientists claim, that they hold the most promise. That's baloney. Because they are now able, and have been able to do now for 15 years, research on adult stem cells. Now, where do you get adult stem cells? You can get them from a lot of places. You can get them from olfactory tissue in your nose. You can get them from your umbilical cord. You can actually ask the doctor to save my umbilical cord. Those are adult stem cells. There are no embryos involved. That's just cells from an umbilical cord. It's not a human person. Just their cord. It's no different than taking your hair, in a way, morally speaking. Okay? To date, there have been worldwide nearly 10,000 effectively known medical therapies or cures using adult stem cell. That's on the adult side. On the embryonic side, zero. Now, why then do you have to go to referenda? Because you can't get money from VC firms on Wall Street. They won't pay for it. They're not going to lend you the money because it's a bad investment. Do you see that? If you're always wondering why people want money from the government, it's usually because they can't get it from the market. So even a pure economist can tell you embryonic stem cell research is a bad idea. Not for moral reasons, just merely for economics. Now that should already tip us off that something's wrong with this industry. Right? I mean, if an economist who is amoral, neither immoral or immoral, can tell me that this isn't going to work, right? That already should, I mean, so you see how this argument can appeal to someone who has no moral standards? Okay, maybe they think that embryonic stem cell research is fine. But the question is, should we be investing money in it? Should your taxpayer money be going to that? It's proven fruitless. But let's get back to the moral component, because that's what we're here to really talk about. Okay, so what you're basically doing is you're basically killing human life. Now, who did not get this article from last week? This is the one by Dr. Condit, When Does Life Begin? Okay, Neil, would you mind just handing that out to people who raised their hand? Thanks. Okay. Remember, the discussion has to be biological, not merely when you put value on human life. Remember we were talking about this last week? If we're just sticking to biology and life begins at conception, end of discussion. A lot of the discussion changes if we can keep it to biology. There's a big difference between the two questions, when does life begin, and another question, when do we put value on human life? See the difference? Roe v. Wade, since we're going to be protesting that this week, okay, it's not talking about when life begins. The law is constructed based on when we put value on it. Okay, now, granted, in 1973, there was still a big question about when life begins. Roe v. Wade does acknowledge that it was sort of unknown. It's not unknown anymore. Scientists will unilaterally agree that life begins at conception. The moment the sperm penetrates the wall of the ovum, life has begun. That's not even argued anymore. The real argument that we're trying to keep it is when do we put value on that? And legally, in some places, it has no value until the day of birth. Because in some places, you can have late-term abortions until the last day. See how evil that is? It's just totally skewed. Okay. Now, I want to talk about cloning for just a second here, because this is kind of one of the newer frontiers, but it is really, really sick. sick. Okay? And I want you to see that. Then I'm going to spend the rest of the time on a little bit more natural family planning and its difference from contraception. Then we can stay for some Q&A. Okay, any questions so far while I'm erasing the board? No? Okay. Well, everyone seems to be pretty either tired, asleep, or generally in agreement here. Okay. Now, here is cloning. Anyone know how this works? This is really, really messed up. Okay. So, I'm going to use Marie. Okay. Here's Marie. You still make me cookies, won't you? Okay. There's Marie. Okay? All right. Now, this is what we're going to do with Marie. We're going to clone Marie. All right? They always say cliche these days. You are one of the best arguments I've ever heard for cloning someone. They like you so much, you know? I like you so much, I'd love to have another one of you running around. Okay. So, or like you meet someone and, you know, that they're taken. You have a sister? You know that? Okay. Okay. Hey, that's kind of the same general thing. Did someone like you? You know? Okay. All right. So what we're going to do is we're going to take one of Marie's ovums. Egg. Okay? That's one of Marie's eggs. The egg has a nucleus. All right? Like any cell has a nucleus. Okay? So what I'm going to do is we're going to take a precision laser knife. Okay? That's my machete. Okay? Which is not precision laser. Okay? This is how Father McGott does surgery. Okay? Definitely should keep my day job. Okay. Now, so we're going to cut out the nucleus. Okay? Gone. So we have all the parts of a cell except for the nucleus. The nucleus contains the DNA, the coding for what the cell is going to do. You know when you have cancer cells? Cancer cells, the nucleus in a cancer cell, the coding gets bungled up. And it starts mutating the wrong way and causes all kinds of anomalies in the cell system. That's what's happening in cancer, okay? That's why all doctors have to study cellular biology. They got to figure out what's going on in there. Okay, now, I'm going to take a piece of Marie's hair. Okay? And that's the cell of Marie's hair. All right? That's her hair. This is Marie. Or Marie 2. Okay? Now, what I'm going to do is, I'm going to extract the nucleus of her hair. Okay? And I'm going to put it in place of the egg nucleus. Okay? That's what you do when you clone. Then I'm going to take this, okay? And it goes to Marie. 9 months later, Marie will give birth to her daughter, who is also her twin. That is the lesbian's dream. You don't need a man. That's what cloning is all about. Okay? Now, let's say that we don't want Marie's twin, who is her daughter, to have a normal life. Okay? We want to create human persons, bring them to term, and then use their body parts for spares. Transplants. Okay? John Kerry and Al Gore, just to name two politicians of recent memory running for president, were in favor of developing whole laboratories with lockers full of such persons whose parts could be used for spare parts. Ever read Albert Huxley's Brave New World? That's what this is. Albert Huxley, if you read that book in grade school and high school, this is the fruition of Albert Huxley's Brave New World. Playing God. You see that? Now you see why we have a philosophical question called the technological imperative? Just because we can do this, should we? Okay? And it's interesting because I've had to make this presentation to non-Catholic groups. Not even non-Christian, I mean non-religious groups, just, you know, just people, I mean, say like, you go to like the Lions Club, for example, right? I mean, they're not necessarily religiously affiliated. I mean, you could have all kinds of different people, different religions in the Lions. week, something like that. Okay. So I go there and give a talk like this, and everyone's like you are now. Okay? Because that's what cloning is all about. Do you see how many moral problems this raises? I mean, immense. I mean, this is a whole list. So Marie has her twin sister, who's also her daughter now. Merry Christmas. Same thing. Oh no, you can't do it with a male. You need an egg. You cannot do it with a sperm. You need an egg. Yeah, well, that's right. And women sell their ova, their eggs. So, like I'd say, Neil would buy Marie's egg. Okay, take his hair. And it goes to Marie. His ads go to Marie for gestation. Okay, so Marie is giving birth to his twin, who's her son. Yeah. Okay, no offense. Okay? Okay, but you see what I'm saying? It's just the weirdness. I mean, Neil's like, no problem, father. That's just messed up. So Neil's hair helped create his son, who's his twin. Do-do-do-do. Yeah, okay. Marie? Is it Morgan or Marie?
Marie.
You're Marie. Okay, Marie, go ahead. Oh yeah, no, they have the blueprints. They haven't successfully done it, but that's what they're trying to do. I got it right here from the Family Research Council. Yeah, they tried sheep first. You remember Dolly the sheep?
Yeah.
Yeah, and it turned out that was like marketing, like the South Korean guy, and they found out he was a fraud. But every year they get a little closer. Yeah, it's not on the market yet.
They do it on dogs in Korea.
What's that?
Korea, they do it with dogs.
No. Okay, no, we're not doing cloning. That's not a good idea. Okay. All right. Now, let's talk about natural family planning and contraception. Was that your only question?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's not to market yet. Yeah. But it's coming. Oh, hold on, Francis. I'm going to wait till the Q&A, okay? Okay. All right. Now, let's talk about contraception versus NFP. Okay. This is all taken, again, from natural law. And the document released by Pope Paul VI in 1968 called Humanae Vitae. Who here is familiar with the document by show of hands, Humanae Vitae? Raise your hand so I can see. Father, you are? No, okay. Father is, okay. Humanae Vitae 10. Okay. Paul VI wrote this document called Humanae Vitae in 1968. Now, a little history first. Okay, this literally means on human or of human life. Okay, it's not on, but of human life. But it's about human life. Okay? Okay, so here's the history. Before 1930, all Christians, Protestants and Catholics alike, agreed doctrinally and morally that the use of artificial contraception in marriage or out of marriage, but remember, contraception, properly speaking, occurs in marriage. Okay, now, I know you can use a contraceptive if you're fornicating, that's relations outside of marriage, I understand that. That's what's called the material use of contraception. The formal use of contraception is in marriage. Okay, so contraception by definition is a deliberate act to prevent the conception of a child. That's what contraception simply is, okay? I think everyone knows what that is, all right? A deliberate act to prevent the birth of a child, okay? So, in 1930, up to 1930, all Christians, Catholics and Protestants alike, agreed that the use of artificial contraception was intrinsically evil. By its nature, was contrary to natural law, and therefore was morally illicit. That's just carte blanche. Anywhere you went, any Christian church you went to on Sunday, anywhere in the world, that's what you would hear. Okay. Now in 1930, something very important happened. The Anglican Communion, meeting in one of their Lambeth conferences, okay, in England, their Lambeth conference, it's sort of like, we have like Vatican II, it's like that, but they do it more often than we do. They meet much more frequently than we do, and it's a much more systematized way of doing it. The Holy Father, it's almost impossible to get all the bishops of the world together in one place at the same time, so they do it now in our church by region. like by countries or by parts of the world, okay? But the Anglican Communion is so small enough that they gather all their bishops together, 1930, and this is what they decided. That which had always been considered intrinsically evil by its nature, contrary to nature, now admitted of circumstances that made it licit. Suddenly, that which was considered wrong from the outset, intrinsically evil by its nature, now there are certain circumstances where you can use it. Okay? That's an interesting philosophical move. Wouldn't you agree? Because if it's just wrong, it's just wrong. But now they're saying, no, there might be instances where it might be wrong, but okay. Okay, so, the church was expected to follow suit. The Catholic Church was expected to follow suit. So, Pius IX wrote a document, doesn't matter what it's called, Cassi Conubi, but he wrote this document, all right, on chastity of sexual relations. That's what Cassi Conubi means, okay? And he said, no. You cannot change that which is intrinsically evil into something that's okay in certain circumstances. If it's wrong, it's wrong. Okay. So years pass, and there's mounting pressure from theologians to investigate this question. Now remember, we're entering now the late 50s into the early 60s, a decade of immense social upheaval, okay? So remember that, those of you who are alive in the 60s, remember this, right? At least, so hopefully some of you remember this, okay? So in 1959, John the 23rd, who's a predecessor of Pope Paul VI, launched a group called the Birth Control Commission. Now, you can imagine being asked to serve on that. Okay, honey, what's going on? I got asked to serve on the Birth Control Commission today. How was your day? Okay, so what was the question? The question was, should the church change her teaching on artificial contraception? Simple. Paul VI shocked the world in 1968 after the findings of the Birth Control Commission, which stated that the church should. All these theologians said you should change the teaching. John the 23rd died, Paul VI becomes the Pope, and they say, Paul VI, you got to change the teaching. Lambeth is right. Paul VI shocked the world. In 1968, July 25, moment of silence, okay? When he refused to make that which was intrinsically evil right. He said, if it's wrong, it's wrong. It violates the natural law, period. Okay, now, Paul VI also said this, gone are the days in many places of the world where having large families is possible, even advisable. Now, what's he talking about there? Okay, remember what's happened in all these years. We've moved from the agrarian age to the industrial age. We have cities with tenement housing, and lots of children are no longer needed because, well, lots of children were needed in agrarian societies. Why? Farmhands. Gotta work the land. Okay, that's how you make employees. You have kids. Okay? All right. So you see why Thomas Jefferson loved the farm? Okay. Now, so anyway, time goes on, and we have the industrial age. And so having large families, Paul VI concedes, may not even be advisable as it once was, given the change in the world. Okay, however, that does not admit of the use of artificial contraception, because one, it eliminates the possibility of being open to life, which is the only arena God has ever chosen to bring it into life, and bring it into existence. Life, by the way, he died for on Calvary. And second, it's not authentic lovemaking. Okay, so Paul VI said, couples, however, maintain the obligation to practice what is called responsible parenthood. Now what does that mean? He said, responsible parenthood includes not only giving birth to children, but feeding them, clothing them, providing them with an education, and an opportunity to be productive citizens in the world. Makes sense, right? Okay? He said there may be instances where having large families may not actually be responsible. Now think about this, right? Single mom. 9 kids. Uh-oh. Sounds like what musicals are made of, is right? There's a good musical called Blood Brothers based on this whole issue. Okay, now. So, Paul VI says, if a couple prayerfully discerns that they need to space or regulate the time elapsed between births because they have grave, and I mean grave, okay, not spurious, but grave, physical, psychological, social, or economic reasons to space births, they may do so using natural means for even an indeterminate amount of time. You see that? You can use natural methods. Why? Because that doesn't violate the natural law. Natural method is still open to life and still promotes authentic lovemaking. Now, this is the late 1960s. Okay. What was the confessional advice given by many priests? Wrong. Follow your conscience. Okay? Now, that is not wrong in and of itself, provided your conscience is properly formed. See the distinction? If your conscience tells you raping is okay, that doesn't mean that it's okay. It means you have a poorly formed conscience. So the idea here is that you form your conscience according to the mind of the church. These would be any one of those four reasons. If you have a grave physical, psychological, social, or economic reason to space births, even for an indeterminate amount of time, you may, using natural means. Okay? Now, you see how this is consistent with the tradition. It's open to life, and it promotes authentic lovemaking. Complementary and in a human way. Alright, now, so, one of the methods out there is called natural family planning. It has evolved over the years. Okay? It used to be simply called as the rhythm method, which was really basically code language which meant, I'm pregnant. Okay? In lots of places, okay? So, you know, if you're Catholic, you usually have big families anyway. Okay. Now, the natural family planning method today is much more technologically advanced than its forefathers of the 1960s and 1950s, okay? So what are they doing now? In natural family planning now, what you're doing is you're doing cross-matrix measuring of several things. One, the woman's basal body temperature. Elevated temperatures during ovulation. Okay? Next thing you're measuring, viscosity of vaginal discharge. Sperm have low motility, that means swimmability, if the discharge is not viscous, more of a dry consistency. If it's more fluid, sperm motility is higher. Okay? And what else am I missing? Anything else I'm missing? That's basically the two major matrix, right? It's viscosity and basal body temperature. So if a couple has to space births for a grave physical, psychological, social, or economic reason, they may have to abstain from sexual contact sometimes for 5 days, 6 days during the month. Now, what happens if she has an irregular cycle? That does happen, okay? You might have to abstain longer. Oh no, we can't do that. Yes, you can. It's okay. You're not going to explode, guys. Okay. You're not. Okay, you'll be fine. Relax. Okay. But you see how the Viagra culture is the exact opposite of this? For when the time is right. Okay. Church has a different for when the time is right than the Viagra commercial and Cialis, okay? Entirely different clock. Okay. Now, what I really try to move couples away from is this. When I'm preparing couples for marriage, I always ask them this question. How many children do you want to have? Okay? They always have a number. Always the wrong answer. So they say, Father, should we have more? I don't know. Have you thought about the possibility that you might not be able to conceive at all? Well, why would you say that? I said, can I ask you a personal question? Did you ask the woman? Have you been on the pill? Yeah. How long? Since I've been 14. Why? Period regulation. Okay. Not for contraceptive abuse? No, actually, no. I said, okay. Do you know what the side effects of the pill are? No. What do you mean side effects? Well, you've increased your chance of getting vaginal, ovarian, cervical, or uterine cancer, and breast cancer by about 50%. But that aside, do you know that what happens with the use of the estrogen ovulation blocking pill, like the birth control pill, is that over time, it exhausts the fecundity, the fruitfulness of your reproductive system? Really? Yeah. If you've been on the pill since you were 14, and now you're 30, 16 years later, your body thinks you've had 5 kids. And then you can't get pregnant. Hence the call to Shady Grove. See how it's all together? It's all in one big racket. It's one big racket. Right? I have 7 doctors in my family. They all agree the use of the pill is bad medicine. It treats symptoms. It does not promote cures. Right? I'll give you an example. I have allergies of different kinds. Some are worse than others. The medicines I take are not curing my allergies. They are just blocking symptoms. Now, what are the side effects? Well, back pain. I'll live with the back pain so I can breathe. Okay? All right. But every drug has side effects. But the pill is marketed as if it's a silver bullet which protects from all evils. Now, here's another problem, too, with the pill, by the way, I should mention. The pill is intended to stop ovulation or prevent it for the time the pill is being taken. That's what it's supposed to do. Okay? But it doesn't always work. It's not 100% proof. It's supposed to be, but it doesn't always work that way. Things are variable with every woman, right? Okay. So what you can have, it's what's called breakthrough ovulation, which means that eggs do make it down the fallopian tube. The woman has sex with her husband and does conceive children in embryonic form. The problem that the pill creates in the woman's system by its nature is that it irritates the uterine lining in her womb, making the process of what's called nidation or implantation of the embryo in her womb untenable. So the pill actually can cause chemical abortions. The embryo is passed through the woman's system through her urine, undetected. Because we're talking embryonic here. It's small. Okay? Can't see it. It's really kind of microscopic at this point. Okay? So, in the rivers now, in our water system, you may have seen these ads, or these, these reports. WTOP ran a very, very revealing feature on water in the Shenandoah River. They're finding in the Shenandoah River and the Potomac and the Rappahannock intrasexual fish, male fish with female reproductive organs as well. Now, where does all the female reproductive organs come from? All the birth control pill excess estrogen in the water table, which goes into the river, which the fish swim in and ingest, causing the production of female organs in fish. Now, isn't it ironic that those who purport the use of contraception are often so many the people who purport be green? The use of contraception is the most ungreen thing we are doing on the planet right now. worse than safety emissions in your muffler. Unbelievable. Because our fish have male and female organs. Okay? And it's funny because WTLP did concede in the report where the increased estrogen levels came from. Birth control pills. That's what all the scientists said. So then I'm like, at the end of the report, I'm driving along. I'm like, okay? And then, you know, so-and-so, WTOP News. Dude, you let the most important part out. You see what's the matter? It's like we're basically poisoning ourselves. Okay, yeah.
I just wanted to mention the website, pills.com.
Thepillkills.com.
That's part of one of the projects we're doing, and it has information about...
Okay, all right, that's enough. Thank you. All right, now... Okay, any questions about that? Because that's where I'm going to stop. Yes. Tell me your name again.
Michelle.
Dean.
I just want to ask you...
Oh, no. They're not... No, they don't go to your bladder.
Right.
Okay. Everything comes out the same way.
Well,
okay. When that happens, okay, other things are in there too. Okay. It's not going through your gallbladder, though. Okay, I don't really... Can we just talk about this at some level? No. Yes. Yeah. Right. But I'm just saying you're passing it. I'm trying to use clever euphemisms to prevent from being gross. Okay. All right. Anything else? Okay, so that's now. So I've talked about the abortifacient nature of the pill. It's supposed to stop ovulation. Oh, by the way, as an alternative to using the pill for irregular periods, look this up on Google. The Paul VI Institute in Omaha, Nebraska. Catholic scientific group committed to research and application on period regulation, not using pills, using natural homeopathic cures to fix the problem, not put a band-aid on it. That's healthcare. Right? Now, most of you women, when you go to your docs, they will not tell you what I just told you. They will not. Lots of money in contraceptive pills. Lots of money. In fact, many doctors make most of their money, percentage-wise, through that. Okay? So, a lot of kickbacks. Okay? It's a big industry, believe you me. And my cousins who are in medicine will tell me, you won't believe the things that are going on, all under the guise of medicine. So, that's one place. And the other place is, if you're concerned about this, I know some of you women are patients there, you use this, but we have a wonderful facility here in our diocese called the Tepeyac Family Center. Tepeyac is the hill where Lady of Guadalupe appeared to St. Juan Diego in 1531. They're in Fairfax, the Tepeyac Family Center. 100% pro-life. And they're addressing women's concerns. But you got to take a number, because the line's long. Okay? I tell my young adults who are in med school, you want to make a ton of money, licitly, become an OB. And open a pro-life practice. There are thousands and thousands of women who want this, if for no other reason, for good health. Because again, remember, in the use of the pill, the woman is assuming the cancer increase risks so that she can be available to her husband all the time. Now, by the way, one other thing about Humanivita, and I'll let you go. Sorry, this one's a little long tonight. Paul VI made 4 predictions about what the use of the pill would usher in. Okay? I'm not going to talk all about all 4 of them, but I'll just mention a few. One is increased infidelity. That makes sense. If every woman's on the pill, technically every woman's available. Get it? What was one of the number one deterrents for men being unfaithful to their wives? They did not want to get their mistress pregnant. But if everyone's on the pill, that part of it is all cut out. Okay. Next, higher incidence of violence against women. That's also true. Once women are not seen as temples of the Holy Spirit, who are potential co-creators with a husband, are we surprised the pornography industry has blossomed like it has? You separate love-making from life-giving? That's what porn's all about. It's all about the pleasure, not about the life-giving. And then, a general degradation of moral principles. The world is a lot less holier now than it was in 1968. And that's saying a lot. Okay? Makes sense. Mainstreaming of porn, and if you can separate love-giving from life-making, don't you see why homosexual marriage makes such a strong case? Quote-unquote homosexual, I mean, it makes sense. If you can effectively cut out love-giving and life-making, then why couldn't two men be married? Why not? Right? Philosophically, it makes sense. It's a logical conclusion of the contraceptive culture. Abortion, which is a form of contraception. Now, contraception is a little bit different than abortion because contraception is trying to prevent ovulation. Abortion is already killing a child who's been conceived. But they're cousins. If we were on an airplane, one would be aisle and the other one would be window. It's an anti-life posture. All right, Maria, what's the tally now on how many children have been killed since 1973?
About 59.
About 50 million aborted babies in the United States. That are the reported ones, right? It's only reported abortions since 1973. That's more than 8 times the Jewish Holocaust. See why we're marching on Washington on Thursday? We're not going to put up with it. We refuse to concede that this is good, that this is the best of our country, right? That this is somehow the best of America. Abortion is the very worst of America. Now, it's not only our problem, and it's not like we invented it or something like that, but we have it here, and it's legal, okay? And that's a problem. Okay, I'm gonna stop right here, and I'm going to take some Q&A in about 5 minutes. Any questions that we want to raise before I close that everyone wants to hear? No? Okay. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Together, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, God bless you all. I'm done for a while. You won't see me for a while. Father DiMartino takes over for a few classes, because I've been on for 4 in a row. So.